If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 22. I'm not going to be more than 30, 40 minutes. Oh, I'm serious. You can get me to pulpit 20 till, I'm going to finish my sermon. Lord, most of you won't be back tonight anyway. Smile. We got a bunch going somewhere else. They've already scheduled that. Luke chapter 22, verse 47, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Father, would you bless today with your love, with your mercy, with the power of your grace? For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Shake somebody's hand, look at them and say, hey, we're going to learn about kisses today. Glory. Amen. I went over my table last night. One of the ladies tried to give me a kiss. Of course, it was one of them chocolate kisses on the table, but I turned her down. Popular culture today has a lot to say about kisses. Radio airwaves are filled with songs about it. The problem is we've degraded kisses to a point that is something that's bad. Hello? Today, the emphasis on kissing is about a whole lot other than what it ought to be. Society has took it to the point of emphasizing the erotic aspects of kissing, and it yields a surprising results. What can we learn from studying Bible kisses? While there are a lot of places in the Bible that talks about kisses, every one of them represents something different. Amen. First of all, I want to talk about the figurative kiss of God's attributes. What are you talking about? Psalms chapter 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Glory. God's attributes learned how to become one through a kiss. Hello? The same can be, look, mercy and righteousness there. Truth is absolute holiness without error or hypocrisy. Mercy overlooks error and hypocrisy. It's kind of hard to get the two of them together, but God figured out a way to do it. The same can be said about righteousness and peace. Righteousness is a frustrating to a fallen man because they can't live a righteous life. Hello? Church, let me ask you a question. What's worse than somebody that's never met Christ? Somebody that's known him and walked away from him because they know what they're missing. Somebody that's never been saved ain't got a clue what's on this side of the track. But those that's been here and walked away, every time they come to church, they got to beat themselves to get out that front door. Come on, church. Come on, some of y'all look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Every one of us has messed up and had to get back where we needed to be. And one thing that kept us going is the fact we remembered where we were and how we got back there. Even David said, I remembered the days of old. And when he did, he started praying, oh, God, cast me not away, but restore to me the joy of my salvation. Church, I want to tell you something. We need to understand when righteousness is in our life is something you can't obtain unless you know him. Glory. Amen. The Bible tells us that truth and mercy, righteousness and holiness came together and they kissed one another and peace was the end result. How did that ever happen? John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have the conduit that puts mercy and righteousness and peace and holiness all in one package so that we can walk in the presence and the power and the holiness of God. Amen. You say, preacher, do you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. I believe that everything we have comes through the fact that Jesus Christ came to this world, that he came to this world to die for us, and I believe that in his coming, God reached down and kissed this world, and when you get saved, you get in the middle of smack. Glory. Hello? Whew. Lost some of y'all on that one. Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's he saying? The two of them came together in him, and in him is the power to make us overcomers. Amen. We need that faithful kiss of God's attributes. We need righteousness. We need holiness. We need peace. And the only way we can get it is through him. Amen. Hallelujah. Notice this. Not only is there that, and I'm rushing through this. I could preach all morning just right there, but I'm going to get through this. Glory. Such a heat wave come through, I may plant gross stuff this afternoon. Amen. Thought it's supposed to be icy, and I'm out here about to burn up. Got people out there flagging. Glory. Y'all pay your tithes, we might pay the power bill. That way we can burn. Hey, we don't want you hot or cold. We want you lukewarm. Glory. Smile. Because I got the same ones. Y'all sitting there flagging. We turn on a little air. Y'all going to feel good. And we got to go. Glory. The faithful kiss. Not only of God's attributes, but the faithful kiss of salvation. Luke 7. And 37, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and did wipe them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were really a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. What a beautiful story. This religious dude, this powerful man in the church, a Pharisee, invites Jesus to come to his house to eat. And Jesus shows up, and they go in. He's so excited, he forgets the amenities. Amen. There are some things you do out of custom that you do no matter what. But some people get so excited, they forget them. He got there. Not one time did he offer anointing for his head, nor did he have to wash his feet. And now they're sitting there, and this harlot from the street strolls in. And all of a sudden, she's sitting over there, and she's washing his feet with her tears, and she's wiping it with her hair, and she's kissing his feet, and she's worshiping him. Come on, church. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? We've got a picture here of church. You've got those that come in, and you know, there's a sermon on the internet called Watch Them Dogs. I went back and listened to it last week. It's an awesome sermon. Some black preacher over in Georgia preached about the different dogs in the church. And he talked about the poodle dogs, the ones that got to have the special hair stuff and their toenails clipped and painted. And they come in church late every Sunday, tipping the hat like everybody ought to be thankful they showed up. Glory. I'm not going to preach that sermon, but you can go listen to it. It's on YouTube. Glory. But he talked about those dogs like that. We got folks in the church that think if they don't show up, we can't have church. They honestly believe that without them, the whole church would just fall apart. I got news for you, honey. I learned a long time ago, God's church has been his church for years, and it went whether I was there or not, and it'll keep going. When all of us are gone, God's going to have a church. Glory. Until the trumpet of God sounds and he takes us out. None of us are more important than anybody else. Smile. That's good preaching. I had one preacher told me, said, man, he was introducing me to folks in his church. He told me who owned this business, nothing owned this business, nothing owned this business, nothing owned this business. He didn't show me one person didn't have a business. We had people in the church that didn't have businesses. He just didn't know who they were because he didn't care about the rest of them. All he wanted was them guys paying the tithes to keep his salary coming in. Come on, church. Oh, y'all missing this. He took me out to visit the neighborhood, and he started showing me all the people that he might get. This guy owned a business, that guy owned a business, and we was all in a fancy part of town. And for whatever reason, I spent the night with him on Saturday night or Friday night. I was there Saturday morning. His wife cooked breakfast for us, and we was right in the middle of getting ready to eat breakfast, and this lady knocked on the door, and she said, I'm just trying to get some of the churches to help. It was almost Christmas time. And she said, we got a family down in the back area of town. She didn't say that, but she said, down where I live. Said, their dad's got cirrhosis of the liver. The mama got all kind of problems. And the kids don't have anything for Christmas, and they don't have hardly any food in the house. And said, some of us in the area, we give all we can give because we're not a lot better off than they are. And said, we just want to see if some of the churches might could help get the kids Christmas or give us a little money to buy some food or give us some food to give to that family so they have something to eat. The pastor looked at her and said, I'll speak to my benevolence committee and see if we can do something for you. Now, he just got through showing me his mad money. He had $1,500 in his back pocket. Take somebody right now going, well, I'd be spending on myself. That's what's wrong with you. Glory. Hello? I followed the lady out to the car and had prayer with her. I gave her some money. I said, hey, we're in revival. Why don't you bring some folks to church tonight? I'll get an offering up for you. Well, he heard me. He looked at me and said, I can't believe you invited her to my church. He said, she'll come. He said, and who authorized you to take up an offering? I said, I'll give if you don't give a dime, jerk. I'm sorry, I just said it the way I said it to him because I was mad. Y'all have never got righteous indignation, so you've never got mad, but he about burnt me up. He looked at me, he said, I don't want people like that in my church. I went back in the house, started putting my clothes together. He said, what are you doing? You need to come in and eat. And I said, I'm sorry, I lost my appetite. I went to his wife, I said, I thank you for cooking breakfast for me, but your husband just said he don't want people like me in your church. So I won't be here tonight. I won't be back. I'm gone. I won't bother y'all with people like me anymore. He looked at me and said, what are you talking about? I said, I come from a poor family, from a poor place. I said, we didn't have nothing hardly. And I said, I'm not here because I got a bunch of stuff. I'm here because God loved me like I was, washed me and brought me out. He said, all those people are drug addicts and alcoholics. I said, so was I. He said, but you're not now. I said, if you'd Pastor Buell, I would be, and I ain't got time for you. Glory. You know, he followed me out to my car telling me I'd never preach again in the church of God, that he'd have my license by the end of the week. And guess what? I'm still here. 40 years later, I'm still preaching. Why? Because I got a God that loves people. The Bible said, Jesus said, I came to preach the gospel to the poor. And we need to understand the kiss of salvation is not just for Mr. Rich Guy. It's not just for the guy that's got a pocket full of money, but those that are down and out and brokenhearted and their lives falling apart. I got a God that can wrap around them and pick them up and give them joy and peace and power. Oh, I like to get some folks that just got money, help pay the bills so we can reach them other folks. But if we get rich folks in and forget everybody else, we ain't gonna last long. Hello? Come on, church. Mr. Big Bucks over here worried about this lady coming in. And notice what it is. The Bible said he said within himself. Do y'all understand what that means? He didn't talk out loud. But in himself, he's sitting there going, if he was a real prophet, he'd know that was a prostitute. He wouldn't let her touch him because she's defiled, unclean. Like he could catch something from her just because she's worshiping him. Come on, church. I'm probably not going to finish this sermon this morning because I done found something I need to hang with. I got some of you looking at me because you're upset because I'm preaching about people ain't got money coming to church. I wish they'd take your seat, move you to the back, glory, or wherever. Wouldn't it be great if we had a bunch of people just didn't know Jesus, walk in, make every one of us stand around the wall while they sit there and listen to me preach. Glory. See, we got a problem in the church world. The young man came to church, brought his girlfriend. Everybody in church was mad because she wasn't of their type. She was lowly and ungodly and had a bad reputation. Everybody in the church started telling him how he needed to get away from her, not have nothing to do with her, not treat her right. Finally, he come to church one day and he said, I'm going to be leaving the church. So one said, why? He said, because you didn't question whether or not she's living right. You questioned whether or not God could save her, and I need to find a church that knows God could save people like that, and then I can live with that. Come on, church. The problem we got in the church world is we're not questioning whether or not people are living right. We're questioning whether or not we got a God that can really save somebody like that and do something in their life. Come on, church. I understand why my father-in-law didn't want me to marry Frida. I wouldn't want my daughter to marry somebody like me either. But I'd gotten hold to God, and he wasn't real sure it took. Glory. Come on, church. Notice this, 40th verse. And Jesus answering said unto him, here's a guy talking to himself, and Jesus answers him. Why? Because no matter what you say inside you, God knows. Come on. You say, preacher, you sure? Sarah laughed within herself. God told Abraham, your wife is laughing at me. Because I said, I'm going to give you a son. She thinks it's funny. That's why they called him Isaac. Hello? The son of laughter. Hello? Come on, church. She said, what are you getting at? All of a sudden, the Bible said, Jesus answered him and said, hey, look at this. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 100 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Telling me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered your house. Thou gavest no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And thou gave me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet, my head, with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Amen. He turned around, he said, well, if he knew what he is doing, he wouldn't let that woman around him. He said, don't you understand? If I forgive her, she'll love me more than you ever would, because you're so hung up on your religious preferences and all the things you got going for you. You think you don't have to pray anymore. You think you don't have to read a Bible anymore, because I'm at church every time. I pay my tithes. But can I tell you, those of us that come out of the background understand that we were dead and we had no hope. We're a Lazarus generation that found a God that brought us out of death, put us back into life. And because of that, he's all I need. I don't need a place in a church. I don't need a name or a title. All I need is the presence, the power, and the glory of him. Glory. Can I go a little deeper with this? I'm not going to keep y'all much longer. We like to talk about the alabaster box. Being from Alabaster, that's kind of nice. But we get so messed up in our culture over here because we think it's some box you had. It really isn't. I have an alabaster box at home. I just had mine cut so you get to the stuff inside it. But it's actually a stone. And when they put the perfume inside, they sealed that stone. And the only way to get the perfume out was to break the stone. Therefore, there was no way to recap it. So once you opened it, you used it all or it evaporated. Said, what are you getting at, preacher? This woman comes in. She's got oil that's going to take months to pay for. Something very precious to her. And she walks in, busts the top, starts washing his feet with her tears, wiping it with her hair, and anointing it with this oil. This oil that cost her everything. I mean, she's not holding back nothing. The rich dude's just giving him a little old meal. That's not that big of a deal because he's not going to miss the money. He's just wanting him there so he can have some prestige. This woman showed up, could care less about the prestige or what everybody thinks. She's there for one reason. I want to worship him. She's there for one reason. I want to lift him up. She's there for one reason. I want to touch him. Can I tell you, when we come to church, that ought to be all we come for. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Worship on a purpose is the only thing that'll touch God. If we raise our hand because everybody else is raising their hand, we've got nothing going for us. If we clap because everybody else is clapping, we've got nothing going on. But if I come through that door on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday with a made up mind, tonight I'm going to worship him tonight. I'm going to lift him up tonight. I'm coming in contact with him. Then I got a God that will... But see, here's our problem. We like a little dab of do you. I got my little touch. So we ain't got to come back the next Sunday. And we get so much we can't stand it. Glory. We won't put the cap back on, hold it the next week, and then take the cap off, worship a little more, and put the cap back on, hold it a little bit, and then put the cap. It don't work that way. You either give it all or nothing. Come on, church. I had a guy told me one time, he says, how you keep finding stuff to preach? I keep talking to a God that's giving me stuff. Hello? I'm going to run out of time before I run out of sermon every Sunday I walk in here, I guarantee you. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I've got 700 something sermon outlines on here that I've never preached at this church, because I'll be sitting back there and get to thinking about something, and I work up an outline, fix it, and I get all the stuff put together like I'm preaching on Sunday, and then I'll turn and preach something else. And I got all them in there because I keep building them. I've been working on this sermon since back in October. I keep waiting on when I was going to get the chance to preach it. But can I tell you, the problem we've got in the church is that we're all so hung up on religious ways and what we got to do, our religion. Some of us just need to take the cap off and pour it all out and say, hey, I'm here. I'm not leaving till I got what I want. I'm not leaving till I got what I come after. I'm hungry for God, and the only thing that will satisfy me is to come in contact with Him. I want the gift of salvation. I want the anointing of His Spirit. I want the love of God in my life like never before. And Jesus spun around and said, Simon, I'm going to forgive her sins. Can you imagine the indignation that hit that Pharisee? Who does he think he is? He's forgiven sin. He's not even a priest. And then he looked there and he said, go, sin no more. Oh, well, he didn't make much of an impression on her. Oh, yeah, you'll read about her later on. She got a brother named Lazarus that died. And she sent for Jesus while Lazarus was dying. Someone said, now, wait a minute. No, read the Bible. And Mary, the one who washed his feet with her tears. Huh? Had a preacher tell me one time, she had money. He was royalty. Lazarus was royalty. I said, really? His sister's a prostitute and he's royalty? Huh? Come on, church. So what are you getting at? Jesus is down at the house. She sends for him because she remembered the man that forgave her her sins and changed her life. And she says, my brother's dying. You need to come. And he says, she needs to learn a lesson. I believe I'll wait. Oh, that's another sermon I've got to preach. He loved her so much he waited because he realized the disciples and her could learn something by him not getting there till it was over. See, it would have been easier for him to have got there and lay hands on her and she got healed. We've got people in church believe God can heal. But if God raised somebody from the dead, you'd have a heart attack yourself. Now, he understood that it was 2 days from the time they left till they got there. It was going to take 2 days for him to get back. Yet he waited 2 more days, meaning 6 days from the time she sent for him, he showed up, because about the time he got the message, Lazarus died. 4 days later, he comes walking up saying, take the stone out of the way. And they're going, oh, man, he stinks. He says, just get the stone out of the way. Sister said, oh, I know he's going to live in the resurrection of the latter day. That's the way most of us are. Oh, I know the lover's going to live, but if they got up, he'd kill you. Come on, church. Some of you need to fasten your seatbelts because I'm going to tell you a story. I was in Inslee, Alabama, preaching Truth Deliverance Tabernacle. We was having church. Y'all got to understand something. I didn't leave church before 2 o'clock in the morning any night that week. Oh, you don't understand. It's a black church. They'd start singing at 7:30. We wouldn't walk out to 9 because they'd be running the vans, bringing groups of people in. They had 3 vans. They'd fill them up, bring them in, fill them up, bring them in, fill them up, bring them in. By 9 o'clock, we'd have a pretty good crowd. Me and the preacher would walk out there, and they'd go to singing. About 9:30, something to 10, they'd let me preach. And then they wanted me to pray. If the Holy Ghost got to moving, they wanted me to pray for everybody. One night, I prayed till 2 o'clock in the morning, and I found out they were going outside stopping cars, saying, the man of God's praying for people. And they're bringing folks in, and I was praying for people to get out of the car. It was getting saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. I didn't even know where this was coming from. I just kept going, where are they coming? Pastor said, just keep going. I'm over. We're having church on a Thursday night. All of a sudden, we got the altar service going, and I'm down there praying for people. And they do think in order. The deacons would walk down the aisle and put their hand on the end of the row, and that row would come down for me to pray for them. Then they put their hand on the next row, and they come. They weren't no big old long crowd. They sent a few at a time. And I'd pray for them. And all of a sudden, I noticed the pastor's wife. She comes down and says something kind of straight. Out the door she went. Pastor looked over to the associate and said something. Out the door he went. they ain't come back. Seen some more people go through the door. So I decided I need to check this out. So I looked over to this other guy's praying folks. I said, pray for these people. I'll be right back. I went through the door and went in the back. There's a girl laying on the floor. This black lady sitting there beside her on her knees praying. She's crying. It was her daughter. And I sat down on beside the lady, and the rest of them standing around the wall praying. And I got down beside her, and I said, somebody call an ambulance. She said, child, she don't need no ambulance. She gone. And I'm going, oh, my God, she's died. Church, I'm a skeptical person. I hate for somebody to pull the wool off my eyes. So I just reached down, clamped her nose, put my hand over her mouth. If they playing a trick on me, I'm going to find out. Because she can't breathe now. If she ain't dead, I'm going to find out. And I'm sitting there holding her. And she ain't trying to breathe. And she ain't fighting. She just. And suddenly I begin to realize she's cold. She's dead. And about that time, the Holy Ghost hit that mama. And she started shouting. And I put my hands up. I just worshiping with her. I thought God was just helping mama. And about that time, I heard somebody else speaking in tongues. And I looked on the floor, and that same little girl that was laying when I got back is speaking in tongues. And she come up off the floor, and she ran through that sanctuary. Nobody in the sanctuary knew what happened in the back. But when she went through the sanctuary, down one side and up the other, everybody in the sanctuary hit the floor. When I walked out, not one person was sitting in their seat. Not one person was standing. They were all on the floor, out in the spirit. The young lady got to me, and when I come to myself, I was laying at the bottom of the steps. Don't know how I got there other than God just got me there without getting killed. Amen. You say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. They actually took her to the hospital, and the doctor said she'd had a massive heart attack. She shouldn't be alive, but she's still alive today because I got a God who can do things we can't comprehend, and we need to understand. If we get a real touch of the kiss of God's salvation, we understand there is nothing my God can't. Stand with me all over the house. I've been clinically dead twice in my life. I've never seen anything. Just woke up, found out I've been dead. I've had others that had that experience come back and talk about they saw this or they saw that. All I can tell you is that none of us knows when that time's going to come when we're going to leave this world. And we need to know that we know that we know that we felt the kiss of salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, he brought the kiss of salvation to mankind and everybody that will believe can find eternal life in him. So many people are dead spiritually, maybe not physically. But if you're not where you need to be with God, God can't communicate with you. You've effectively shut yourself off from him. But he said, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you just open the door, I'll wrap my arms back around you. I love you. And I believe with all my heart that God brought me to a point this morning for me to tell you, he loves you. You don't have to meet a standard. You don't have to change your life before you get saved. I remember before I got right, I used to talk about all the things I had to change before I could go to church. And I went to church just like I was, and he loved me anyway. And then once I got saved, he changed me. He made me who I am. He designed me like he wanted me to be once I come to love him. I believe with all my heart, there's people in the sound of my voice this morning that God's talking to you. Maybe you've known him, but for whatever reason, you've allowed things in this world to become more important to you than him, and you've turned your back on him. God's talking to you right now, and he's saying, I stand at that door, I knock, and if you'll come, I still love you. I love you so much I died for you. And all I'm asking you to do is love me. That's all God's asked for many of us. Just love me with all your heart, your mind, and your spirit. And if you'll love me, your life will never be the same. You don't love him because he'll heal you. You don't love him because he's going to give you money. You love him because he's who he is.